Good morning, church. Just a reminder, as you're walking in this morning, if you'll grab a communion packet that are located right at our entrance doors, and if you don't grab one here in just a few minutes, we'll have some men available for those to pass those out. But just as you're coming in, we'd like to welcome all of our members and our visitors alike, those of you that are joining us online, members as well as visitors. If you would fill out an attendance card, it should be on the back of the pew in front of you, and place them in the collection plate. When that comes around here just shortly, we'd love to have a record of your attendance today, and we would also love to tell you about all of the wonderful things that we have going on here at Florence Boulevard in our church family if you are looking for a congregation to worship at. Don't forget, we'll be having combined service tonight at Atlas. There will be a balloon and dove release in memory of Grayson DeVito and Nan Wade at 4:30, followed by a prayer service, and everyone is asked to attend. Men of the congregation, don't forget the Trash Pandas is Fridays, June the 23rd, but your money must be given to Dwayne or Mark Willingham by Wednesday night so that we can purchase tickets. So please make sure that you take care of that. It is a beautiful day to be here and a beautiful day to worship. So at this time, we'll begin our morning worship.
This obviously is a day that a lot of the world that may seem to ignore Jesus and his resurrection, the rest of the year seems to recognize, and praise God that they recognize it today. There's a lot of things like Christmas. We know that, you know, Christ wasn't born on Christmas. We know that that was probably definitely a different date, but we do know that today, over 2,000 years ago, that tomb was found empty, and that is something definitely worth recognizing today. So as we go through our worship this morning, all our songs will be centered around Jesus and the fact that he lived, he died, and he was raised from that tomb for forgiveness of our sins. Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 and 6. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay." Let's stand as we worship this morning.
Lord, I lift his name on high.
Save your lips.
be seated. Sing Living Hope. Opening prayer, we'll sing Beautiful Lamb.
Thank you.
God in prayer. Heavenly Father, how truly great you are. We're so grateful that we can have the opportunity to come to you in prayer at any time. And thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you that we are able to assemble here this morning to worship you. And we pray that the things that we do today will be acceptable in your sight. And Heavenly Father, we're mindful that around the world that there are many that are having to worship you in difficult situations. And Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we have the things that we have here that we can worship you in comfort. But Heavenly Father, we are mindful of those that are not able to. And please be with them, and may we always be with them. And Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with the mission efforts that we're supporting around the world, and pray, Heavenly Father, that your word will reach many people through those efforts. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this congregation here. We're grateful for the love and the unity that exists here, and pray that you will continue to bless us, and may we always look to your word for our guidance here, and bless our elders as they work with us, guide us, Heavenly Father, and shepherd our souls. And may they look to you always for guidance. And may you bless them with the wisdom and the knowledge that they need. Thank you for the deacons that work with them from day to day and the jobs that they do. And Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the teachers that prepare lessons from week to week. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for their efforts. Heavenly Father, we're mindful this morning that there are those of our number that are sick. There are those, Heavenly Father, that are taking treatments or having procedures done. We pray that you'll watch over them, Heavenly Father, and bless them, and may their health be returned back to them. And Heavenly Father, we're mindful of Angie Threet and her possible upcoming surgery. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the things that going to be ministered to her, may they be successful and improve her health. Heavenly Father, we're mindful of the Wade and DeVito families at this time and the sorrow that they have, and please comfort them as only you can. And Heavenly Father, help us all as a church family to help comfort them. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this nation in which we live. We're grateful for the freedoms that we have. And we know, Heavenly Father, that we are turning away from your word. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that the lawmakers will look to your word again for guidance. And may this country once again base our actions upon your word. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with Austin today as he brings the lesson to us. May the Spirit dwell in him, and may his word be beneficial to all of us today. And thank you for John and his leadership of the young people. And we're mindful that many of them will be traveling today, and we pray that they will have a safe trip back with us here. Heavenly Father, I'm mindful that there are many here that have burdens upon their heart. And at this time, Heavenly Father, listen to us individually and hear our hearts at this time. for a few seconds. Heavenly Father, thank you for listening to our hearts. Thank you for the visitors that we have with us today. If they're looking for our home congregation, Heavenly Father, may they see something within us here at this congregation that will make them want to worship with us from day to day and work with us in your kingdom. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your love. We're thankful for your patience. We're thankful for your understanding. And Heavenly Father, most of all, we're thankful for your forgiveness and forgive us. And it's in Christ's loving name that we do pray. Amen.
So we prepare for taking the Lord's Supper this morning. We sing "What the Lord Has Done in Me." When we get to the chorus, we sing this word "Hosanna." And just by way of reminder, that Hosanna, it's a cry that means "Lord, save us." Lord, save us. And so as we gather around the table, we certainly reflect on exactly how he did that and what he had to go through for our salvation.
Let the weak say, "I am strong." Let the poor say, "I am rich." Let the blind say, "I can see." It's what the Lord has done in me. Hosanna, Hosanna, to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again. Into the river I will wade. There my sins are washed away from the heaven's mercy stream of the Savior's love for me. Hosanna, Hosanna, to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again. I will rise from waters deep into the saving arms of God. I will sing salvation songs. Jesus Christ has set me free. Hosanna, Hosanna, to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again. Hosanna, Hosanna, to the
we've got these communion packs that you're going to need here in a few minutes. And if you have not gotten one, raise your hand, raise it high. And we've got some gentlemen that'll provide you one. And there's also some up here on my right and to my left. This morning we'll be reading some scriptures. This is taken from the King James Version. The first would be from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance, again, made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin hast no pleasure. Then I said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Above, when he had sacrificed an offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin, that thou wouldst not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By that which we will sacrifice through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Next, we'll be reading from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. This is also taken from the King James Version. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it is listest, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So it is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we know, and testify that we have seen, and receive not our witness. If I have ever told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe? If I tell you of heavenly things, and no man ascended up from heaven, but how can he come down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven? And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Now the feast, the next we'll be looking at Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 20. Luke chapter 22, 1 through 20. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, named Iscariot, being of the number of 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, and how he might betray unto them. And they were glad, and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto him, When you enter into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entered it in. And you say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto me, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as they had said unto him, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, and he sat down with the 12 apostles with him, he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after the supper, saying, This is the covenant, this is the cup, is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come before you at this time, we want to do this in remembrance of you. And as we take this bread, we want to remember that it represents your body that died upon the cross so that we could all have forgiveness of sins. Let us do this in a way that will be acceptable in our sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Also at this time, Father, we want to remember that your Son shed his blood on this cross so that we could all have forgiveness of sins. And we want to do this in a way that will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Also, at this time, we want to remember that this is the time that we give. We have two ways of giving here. We're going to pass the plate. You're recommended to put it in there. Also, in the back of the audio, there's a little black box. You can drop it in there, and it will be taken care of. Let us pray at this time. Our Father in heaven, we want to remember that everything that we have comes from Thee. And at this time, we want to give a portion of that back to You so that it will be used in pleasing in Your sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Austin brings us the message this morning. We'll sing "Low in the Grave He Lay." If you'd like, let's stand as we sing this song. We ask you to remain standing for our scripture immediately following.
Our reading this morning is going to be from the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7. This is God's promise to David that was given to Nathan the prophet. We're going to be reading verses 7 through 12. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who I will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Then Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Please be seated.
Good morning, church. I love Easter Sunday because it's the day in which every male in the state of Alabama knows that he has to wear pastel colors. I like that. It makes me feel at home. I've always enjoyed bright, happy colors, and now so do you. Well, enjoy it or not, here we are. I like Easter Sunday morning because we see the bigger picture. And it's important that we see the bigger picture. Pastel colors are funny, but they don't matter. Seeing the bigger picture is a matter of life and death. Really? I need to reverse it. It's a matter of death to life. And that is where I want our focus to be this morning. Sometimes we miss the bigger picture because we are so focused on what is right in front of us. It's a spear. It's a rope. It's a wall. No, it's a giant elephant. Sometimes we are in life so focused on what is right in front of us that we miss the bigger picture. Should I go to church this morning? Well, that's not a this morning decision. The bigger picture is this. My worship every week is a small image of what I will do for eternity in heaven with God. It's not will I go to worship, but do I realize that I am created to worship? Sometimes we miss the bigger picture. Driving home last night from Lads to Leaders, in which we now currently have about 40 people still up in Nashville. They're probably driving home at this point. Pray for those folks. Last Leaders was a great weekend at the Opryland Hotel. Last night driving home, I turned over to my wife and I said, Brianne, I don't know if everybody feels this way, but I was like, kids are asleep back there. Great weekend. My heart is just full of love for you. And I hope every married couple feels that way. Sometimes you think, thanks, Larry. Sometimes we think about my marriage. I want this week to go well in our relationship. I want us to be happy together today. You know what the bigger picture is, though? My marriage is a direct representation of Jesus and his church. Yes, I want my day to be going well with my wife. Yes, I want to be full of love for my spouse, but I want the world to see Jesus and his church in us. Sometimes we miss the bigger picture. Well, this year, we've been in the Word, anticipating the coming of Jesus together. Some have said we've been journeying to Jesus from cover to cover. We've been exploring and thinking about Jesus from garden to garden, that of Eden to Gethsemane. We are in the Word, and that makes sense from beginning to end. Because Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 6, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Watch this. Just as he chose us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world. Of course we've got to go cover to cover. Of course we got to go from garden to garden, from beginning to end, because God chose us in him even before the foundation of the world. And so we have been in the Word. But sometimes we get so focused on what is right in front of our face on the very page that we miss the bigger picture. I like this morning because I want us to focus in 2 Samuel chapter 7 while at the same time drawing our focus off of the page to the plan. The bigger plan of God to save man. And I want your heart and your mind to be there with me today. Because where we are in 2 Samuel chapter 7 is the second stop on the final, in the journey to Jesus. The first stop we already read through, and that is the Abrahamic covenant. That is when God spoke and called to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. He said, you're going to leave this land. You're going to go to the land I show you. You'll be a great nation. You'll have a home in the promised land. From you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The Abrahamic covenant. We got there in Genesis chapter 12, but little did we know, maybe you did if you were a student of the Bible, we're coming up on a second stop in the journey of Jesus. To Jesus. And here we are in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And so as we've traveled with the Israelite people, Abraham didn't know it, but he was in the promised land. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they traveled down into Egypt and there they lived for hundreds of years. But the Israelites became enslaved to the Egyptians. God freed them and they crossed over into the promised land, to the wilderness. Oh my word. I traveled late last night. They traveled into the wilderness and there they wandered going in circles, making their way up into the promised land. They got into the promised land and there were judges that led Israel, but the judges didn't work. And the people said in 1 Samuel chapter 8, I want a king to be like everybody else. Whenever you tag on the phrase, so I can be like everybody else, that's a warning sign. And so that didn't work out. Saul became king. He was head and shoulders above the rest in physicality, but his moral compass and his pride level was much shorter and less. The pride was great, but his moral compass was low. And so David was ascending to the throne, and God blessed David. And here we are in 2 Samuel chapter 7. David is king of Israel, and he is the man that you know that has the heart of God. And so the Lord is speaking to David concerning his kingship. What you may not know is that when Saul died, David rose to the throne, but the people of Israel, there was a military commander who didn't want David to be king. So there's even a coup to try and get the kingship. And so they made another man king. And so the northern tribes, that of Israel, had their own king, and David served as the king of Judah. For 7.5 years he served the king of Judah. Well, finally that king was killed, moved off the throne. David ascended to the throne of all of Israel, uniting the tribes. And so there's a great unifying moment here in 2 Samuel chapters 5 and 6 and 7. And now that all the tribes are unified together under one king, all, by the way, as a small picture of the bigger picture, that at the end of time, all nations will be gathered together as one people under the King, Jesus Christ. David is the king on the throne. And so here in chapter 7, the word came to Nathan the prophet. And as Kyle read so well, David was about to be warned of a couple of things. Before we get to 12 to 17, would you skip back up in chapter 7, back up to verse 8? God speaking to David, eventually getting to David. I've wandered and I've never had a house, verse 8. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. From pasture land to prince. From tending to animals to leading people. What happens when you follow after God? He takes you from where you are to where you need to be. The path you think you should be on to the path He wants you on. And every time it's better with God. And so he goes there in verse 9, and I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. This is God's providential handling and leading of David and the people of Israel. And I will make for you a great name like the name of the great ones of earth. Doesn't that sound familiar? See, if you miss the bigger picture, what you don't realize is what God promised to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 is very similar to what God is here promising to David. That's why this is stop number two, the Davidic covenant. And what you're going to see is when we reach the final destination of Jesus in the new covenant, that the promise is the same. Why? Because there's a thread that is woven through the pages of Scripture. And that is God's plan to save all of mankind through Jesus the Christ. That single thread is the exact thread that God has woven and is weaving in your life to lead you from where you began to where you will end with Him in eternity. I want to make sure you are aware of that thread that God is weaving in your life. Watch this. Here are the promises in stop one, stop two, and then the final destination of Jesus, that is stop three. He promises a great name. Skip back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, if you'd like. And you can see where God initiated this promise. As always, church, I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see God's word coming to light into the surface. God is calling Abram. He said in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. And watch what he says in verse 2. I will make your name great. And the people of Israel, when they think about great leaders, who do they think about? Father Abraham. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 9. The Lord speaking through Nathan to David, he said in the second half of the verse, and I will make for you a what? A great name. You can skip into Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. At the end of one of the beautiful songs, poems, if you will, of the New Testament, where the Bible says, and God will give to him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under earth. Everything that we can't see above us, to what's right in front of us, to what we can't see below us. In other words, all creation will bow before his great name. Do you see how these are the same from 1, 2 to 3? Not just a great name, but a home. Which, by the way, when it comes to a name, what a great name. I'm not just called a Christian because some people think that sounds good, but the disciples in that place were first called Christians. Why? Because their lives bore the image of Jesus. Before they were Christians, they were called disciples. What does it mean to be a disciple? To follow after somebody. Who? Christos, Jesus the Christ. We are image bearers of the name and the life, Jesus. What a great name to carry. What a home. The promise of a home. God spoke to Abram not just in Genesis chapter 12, but he then later gave more details of the promise in Genesis chapter 17. Look in Genesis chapter 17, verse 8 again. God speaking to Abram when he was 99 years old. He appeared and he said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Verse 2, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Well, if he's going to multiply him greatly, he's got to have a home. So skip down to verse 8. Continuing on the promise. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. God promised Abram a home, a place for that great nation to dwell. Same promise was made through Nathan to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10. Look at the text. The Lord said, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. I'll give them a place. And what did Jesus say? In Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. Now I find this to be interesting. Matthew 25, verse 46. At the end of a conversation about final judgment, Jesus spoke these words. I love hearing pages turn. Thank you. He starts out in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in glory, what will the end of times be like? I don't know exactly, but here's the conclusion, verse 46. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into where? Eternal life. Home. What a great home. It's been said about people today that we have bigger homes, but smaller families. Well, there is coming a time and a place and a home that will be larger than the mind can fathom, because the physical realm can't even contain it, because it's outside of the physical realm. And the family will be so large we can't even conceive it, because we will not be bodies that exist in eternity, but spirits with our God. And that will be a home we will exist in forever. We pray the prayer often as a family. God, please help us to know that wherever we five are together, that is home. We know firsthand that tornadoes can wipe through a city and rip a structure off of the ground and destroy brick and mortar. But you know what? The home still exists. What I love is that when Abram received the promise, he thought it was a place, a physical place. And when David led his, leading his people, lived in that place. Yes, it was a place, but God was giving him something that's more than just a place. And when Jesus came onto the scene, a physical place, he said, you have a home, but it's not in this place. It's that place. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And there's going to be many rooms, because it's a place that nobody can even fathom, a size that we can't even conceive of, with a home and a family that will fill us for eternity. Do you see the common thread from promise, from name to home to kingdom? Back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, again, the promise that God gave to Abram. I hope you're seeing the thread that God is weaving. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God said, I will make you a great nation. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 to 13, this same promise is given to David. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his, what? His kingdom. When Jesus came onto the scene in Matthew, specifically Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, the word that John the Baptist was given, he said, repent, for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus came and he spoke about a kingdom. A kingdom that will last into eternity. This kingdom is one not just that is bound to earth, but will exist for eternity into heaven. This thread that God is weaving, it's through the entirety of the scriptures. From Abram to David to Jesus. And now here we exist in this promise, not just of name, home, and kingdom, but one of eternity. This is a promise of all time. You can flip to Genesis 17, verse 1. I'm just going to stay planted in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, because of the wording that is so powerful. God speaking through Nathan the prophet to David, he said, in your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Hold up, though. How can a man, David, have a kingdom that will be established forever? Because to my knowledge, David died. Yes, he was buried and he lay with his fathers, the Bible says. So how could David's throne be established? Well, it was never his to begin with. It was always Jesus. And so Jesus came according to the lineage of David. You can read about it in the accounts of the gospel of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so we see Jesus coming onto the scene. He makes the same promise. He, as an image of God, spoke to the world. As Gary said in his communion talk, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life." Eternity. Sometimes we get so focused on what is right in front of us that we miss the bigger picture. Are moments hard? Yes. Are days long? Yes. But aren't years short? I wonder if that's just a thing that God does to show us. This moment is tough and it's hard, but these years are short, and eternity will be here before you know it. It won't just be here before you know it, but according to John chapter 17, verse 3, now this is eternal life. It's not just going to be here before we know it. Church, you may not realize this. It's already here. Because what is eternal life? That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. If you are a child of God, your eternity has already begun. Flesh and blood will one day go away, but the Spirit will live on for eternity. If you are a born-again Christian, you are existing now and will exist then for all eternity. These promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And why do I love these Sundays? Because we get to see Jesus as the culmination, as the destination, as the proclamation made flesh. That we get to see his name great. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. He had no home on earth because he wanted to show us our home is in heaven of the house of David. He sat on the throne of David and he will reign as king forever according to the lineage of David. Did you know that it was God's Spirit who brought Jesus to life in the womb? That it was God's Spirit who brought Jesus to life in the tomb? And it is God's Spirit who can give you life and keep you from eternal death. This is the great promise of Jesus. And he came to preach, proclaim, so people will hear a promise and want to receive it as their own. He rose. He rose from the tomb so that we can rise from the death of sin. And as the scriptures teach in Romans chapter 6, if we are buried with him in a death like his, so also will we rise with him. So we can live and walk in newness of life. Have you risen out of the tomb of death? That is sin. Have you allowed God to bring you to life through his Spirit to keep you from eternal doom? If you haven't, maybe you've missed the bigger picture. And on this Sunday, where we are in the text, but we are broadening our perspective to see the great plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, I want you to place yourself within that picture. Have I let God save me yet? Have I repented of my sin, confessing him as my Lord, burying in the burial of death that is baptism so we can rise, washed, cleansed, and the Spirit give us life forevermore, living faithful in the death. As Jesus said in the Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, be faithful in the death, and I'll give you the crown of life. What's holding you back on this day? If it's the little, minute moment, I want you to broaden your horizon today and see that eternity is not just coming, but is here. And your choice today will impact that eternity forever. If we can help you in any way, if God can help you, we are his hands and feet. And we want to be his servants for you today. Let's stand up and sing. The invitation's yours.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and Friend.
We do thank you for your presence today. We want to encourage you to stay for our Bible classes. That happens as soon as we're dismissed here. We're going to sing Our God He is Alive, first and last verses of it. After this song, please be seated. We have an announcement following this song.
There is beyond the azure blue a God himself from human sight. He can disguise the very new and bring the world to his great light. There is a God, he is alive, and we live, and we survive. And we survive from this our God, created man. He is our God,
go through this announcement kind of slow. That way maybe I can remember everything that I need to say. But again, this afternoon, in honor and support of the Wade family and the DeVito family, we're asking that we assemble. We meet at 4:30 at Atlas. That's about 10 miles from here. And there will be a bus leave here at 4 o'clock. And if you want to ride that bus, there's a list in the foyer. Would you please sign that? We need you to sign it this morning as we dismiss for our classes so that we know how many. And that bus will leave at 4 o'clock. Then the plans are that we go over there, be there at 4:30, and then they're going to have a balloon release and a dove release, some prayer and some thoughts shared. You will need to bring a lawn chair for that. If you would, bring a lawn chair. This will be outside. It looks like it's going to be pretty, maybe a little cool. Might want to have a sweater. Then after that, at around 5:30, then we're going to meet in the building for the evening worship service there with Atlas congregation. So again, we're asking that we just assemble there this evening. There will not be services here, and that we support this family first and show the compassion. You know, Acts chapter 1 starts where Luke's writing and says, as former trustees had I made, O Theophilus, of all things that both Jesus began to do and teach. And so we want to do both. We want to do and teach and have an example and surround this family this evening. The great tragedy, the great thing is that they're in God's hands now. But we want to support the family. We hope that you can, will be able to do that, be able to join us. Have I forgotten anything, Mark? All right. Again, we'll have our dismissal prayer. We ever had the dismissal prayer? Who was that? Okay, we'll have dismissal prayer, and then we'll be dismissed to our classes.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this day, and thank you for everything that you've given us. Thank you for allowing us to come here and worship you today. Lord, I pray for the families that have gone through recent tragedies as they bear the suffering of that and help them to come out of this closer to you, knowing that they are in God's hands now. And thank you for everybody that is serving this country. And thank you for our leaders of this country. And thank you for everything that you've given us, God. And thank you for sending your son Jesus down the cross to save us from our sins. In Christ's name, amen.
Hey, class. Good morning. Thank you. We are going to jump into the scriptures. I'd like to talk about popular places of scripture, especially as we're reading through the Bible like this. There are certain places I want to stop and certain places I don't want to stop, other places I need to stop. And so we're going to do that today. And if you would, go ahead and have your Bible ready in 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'd like to get everybody's thoughts when I say that. I'd like to get your abbreviated thoughts on some things and read several places of Scripture together to figure some things out. Sometimes as we read the Bible, we have to work through the text to figure it out. Some places of Scripture are concerning to us, especially from our culture. Some things are culture struggles. Other things are war and death struggles. Other places of Scripture are just confusing. And so I hope today, as we discuss a part of text in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we can shed some light on this area, especially as it concerns death and God's involvement and mankind's mistakes. And we'll try and wrestle with that for a little while, draw some conclusions, and then we'll discuss it towards the end. I'll ask the question after we pray. Let's pray together. And before we pray, though, I want to put on your heart that you are needed tonight at Atlas. And I don't know what your thoughts are about going, not going. Some people may not want to because it's hard. I can't imagine how hard it is for Tom and Chrissy. So I hope you realize that your physical presence there today will make a difference. David Gooch showed me, didn't you show me that from Chrissy this morning, David? How Chrissy went out to buy a gray dress for the girls. Because I think a popular thing right now is going gray for Grayson, I think, is what someone had told me. And so while she was at the store about to buy these dresses for these girls, a random lady walked up and said, "Are you Chrissy DeVito?" She said, "I am." The woman said, "If you don't mind, I would like to buy these dresses for you if you would let me." And she said, "Thank you." And the woman bought the dresses. Her name, Chrissy said, as David showed me, her name was Megan, I believe. And Chrissy didn't know her. Didn't really know her at all. And so the Facebook post was Chrissy making mention of, it is powerful how a community can surround people during tragedy. That's nice. God's community ought to surround people in much greater ways. So I don't want to just put this on you for the sake of Tom and Chrissy. But as we represent the community of Jesus, the Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I want to impress this upon you that you're needed today. And no matter your relationship with them, let's show up for them. But not just today, as with Christy Hinton. Let's show up for her. And let's show up for Mike. And let's show up for Tom and Chrissy moving forward as well. But I really would like to stress what today is. I was with them for several hours this past week in their home and in Mike's home. And they need it. They need your physical presence. Mike, we love you, brother. Your faith is moving to me and your joy is impactful. But you come by it honest. Because Doyce might be the happiest person I think I've ever met. And I admire that for you. But there are certainly times that aren't happy. And we can admire and respect people for the way you handle times that aren't. So thank you. Let's pray together. Holy God, think there are some times, Lord, where we are more aware of James, how life is a vapor. And it's in these moments when our awareness of that is great, that our love for you and our leaning upon you grows. At least that's what we hope happens. We have family members and friends who are full of all the emotions. And you see that. You were the one that formed us in the womb. And even before life began, you were aware of us. So we pray for our friends and our family members. We pray that the body of Christ will rise and will band together. We pray, and I pray, that we will see that your kingdom is larger than Florence Boulevard. That your kingdom is great, and we are but a piece of that kingdom. So we pray, Lord, that we even reach out, stand arm in arm, hand in hand, with another body of believers, and that we can surround this family today. Continue to pray for Christy Hinton and Sierra, David and Eveline, and their family. But Father, it's not just those who are suffering. There are great joys too. Life is here, and new life is here. And Father, we thank you for that new life, and I pray for the family. Not just new life here, but new life to be expected, and we anticipate new life on the way, and thank you for that new life. There are good times and happy times in the midst of all the other things, and while our body and our minds focus on what's negative, seemingly, all the time, would you help us to rise above? And what's wonderful about light is it is visible in the darkest of places, and its warmth is able to be felt in the coldest of times. So we pray that your light guides us, and your light warms us, and it keeps a constant image of how bright and good it is to be a Christian. To be your child. Thank you, Lord. Would you bless our study today? Help us to understand you better, that your word is truth, and it is the light and the lamp unto our feet. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so 2 Chronicles chapter 6. You'll also need to bookmark or put a piece of paper in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. These are parallel places, same story, but in these different places there is greater detail in the Chronicles account versus the Samuel account. So we'll have both in front of us. We'll read the text and then I'll ask the question, why did God kill Uzzah? And then the rhetorical question of, was it justified and fair? Of course it was. But why? 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal-e-Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place was called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Pause. The question, why did God kill Uzzah? Let's figure it out. I want you to see how something is missing in the text of Scripture. David, previously in 2 Samuel chapter 5, watch what David did in verse 19. David, it was told to the Philistines, rather, in verse 17, that David had been anointed king, and so they tried to search for him, I'm assuming, maybe even to kill him. So David heard of it and went to a stronghold, and the Philistines spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord in verse 19. Whoa, wait a second. What did David do in verse 19? Inquired of the Lord? What does inquired mean? He called to the Lord for guidance and help. What shall I do? So David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? David inquired of the Lord before he made movements, assuming that his movements would be right. Look again in verse 23. So the Philistines spread out again in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, wait a second, what did he do there again? Inquired of the Lord. He said, you shall not go up, go around to the rear, and come against them opposite the balsam trees. In verse 25, David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. So, twice David did what? Inquired of the Lord. Now, I think this is important to understand the text in 2 Samuel 6 and 1 Chronicles 13. Because what you will not read about in 2 Samuel 6 and 1 Chronicles 13, you will not read that David inquired of the Lord. As a matter of fact, he did the opposite. He made inquiry, but it was not with the Lord. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. David, again, gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 33,000. All right, now look at 1 Chronicles chapter 13. David is gathering men into his inner circle. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Let's see who David inquired of. That matters. 1 Chronicles 13. Tyler, thank you for being so quick on the computer. David consulted with the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel. So David, in his inner circle, it's the commanders of the thousands and the hundreds, every leader here. And then he spoke to the people of Israel after consulting with those leaders. He said in verse 2, if it seems good to you and from the Lord your God, let us send abroad to our brothers who remain in all the lands of Israel, as well as to the priests and Levites in the cities that have pasture lands, that they may be gathered to us. Then let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul. And who agreed to do this? Verse 4. All the assembly agreed to do so. For the thing was right in the eyes of the people. I think that's important on the outset. I can't tell you that this is a reason that David was punished and that Uzzah was killed for bringing the Ark of God to the city of David. But I do know this. The Bible doesn't say specifically that he inquired of the Lord when just previously, a sentence or two before, he made two inquiries of the Lord before he made any movement with the Philistine against the Philistine people. I'm not saying that he didn't, but I am saying it's interesting that the Bible makes no record of him making inquiry about God. Should we bring the ark? Is that in your will? Do you want it here or not? I don't know. What I do know is, in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 4, that the assembly agreed to do it, and it was right in the eyes of the people. And so now I'm questioning, David, why did you make movement for the ark to be brought to you? And who were you conferring and consulting with? Well, he was consulting with leaders and with people. But it seems like his consulting with God was put aside. I can't tell you that for a fact. I can just tell you what I read and what is, interestingly enough, absent from the text. That he was seeking advice from people instead of inquiring to the Lord. But that's really just in the potential category. All right, now back to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And I say that first point with caution. Because not everything that happened is recorded in the Scriptures. Jesus even said that in the New Testament. Not everything that Jesus did on earth was recorded. If it were so, the world couldn't even contain the pages that were written. But these are written so that you may have life. So we don't have everything. We just have some things. And that's what we have to wrestle with. Let's look specifically at point two. And this is getting more concrete as a problem. Let's look at how they carried the Ark of God. 2 Samuel chapter 5, chapter 6, verse 3. Look at this. And they carried the ark of God on a what? On a new cart. Why would they carry it on a new cart? Is that what God intended them to do? No. There are two places I want us to turn. And maybe you need to take note of this in case our time gets away from us. In Numbers chapter 4, verses 1 to 20, that is where God gives instructions for a lot of things according to the tabernacle transfer. But the ark specifically is talked about in Numbers chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, and then down later on in another place, I think closer to 20. I'll have to turn there and see it. And then we're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel chapter 6. Because this is neat. And maybe you don't think it's neat. I think it's neat. Just go with me on this. 1 Samuel chapter 6, the ark is being moved, and there's a problem. 2 Samuel chapter 6, the ark is being moved, and there's a problem. But in 1 Samuel chapter 6, the Philistine people are moving the ark, and there's a problem. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, God's people are moving the ark, and there is a problem. Nobody is above the problem of being a human, and the sin, and the temptation that it brings. So, back in Numbers chapter 4, let's see God's instructions real quick. Man, talk about nothing more riveting than instructions about moving the Ark of the Covenant. You're just on the edge of your seat right now. So, here we are, the instructions. Numbers chapter 4, 5 and 6. Let's start in verse 4, excuse me. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tent of meeting, the most holy things. When the camp is to set out, Aaron and his sons shall go in and take down the veil of the screen and cover the ark of the testimony with it. They shall put on it a covering of goat skin and spread on top of that a cloth of all blue and shall put in its poles. And so if you remember when the Ark of the Covenant was built, it had these rings on it so that these long poles could be placed through the rings, so that nobody would touch the Ark of the Covenant. They knew that if they were to touch the Ark of the Covenant, they would die. How did they know that? Well, the text tells us.
Skip down towards the end. Look at verse 15 of Numbers 4. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, as the camp sets out, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to carry these. The sons of Kohath must carry these, but they must not touch the holy things, lest they die. Lest they die. And verse 20 says, they shall not go in to look on the holy things, even for a moment, lest they die. And there are clear instructions given on how to carry, where to look, when even to go in and accomplish these tasks. So what did God's people do in 2 Samuel chapter 6? Well, they put it on a new cart. Why did they put it on a new cart? Now turn to 1 Samuel chapter 6. In this part of the history of God's people, the Israelites lost the ark to the Philistines after they lost the battle. And the Philistines were being punished for having the ark of God. Punished may not be the right word. They were being shown the power of God through the presence of the ark. In chapter 5, we know that they put the ark next to Dagon in their pagan temple. And we know that Dagon, like, he fell over, had his hands chopped off. And he fell over the second time. And he just kept doing that because the Ark of the Covenant was there. And then they had these tumors and, these rodents. And it was a horrific thing. And so the Philistines are like, we've got to get this thing out of our camp. We've got to get rid of it. And here's how we're going to get rid of it. And the Philistine, verse 2 says, the diviners of the Philistine people, they said, what are we going to do with the ark? Well, here's what we're going to do with the Ark of the Covenant. After deciding to make 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice that we're not going to talk about, skip down to verse 7. Now then, 1 Samuel 6, verse 7. Now then, take and prepare a new cart and 2 milk cows on which there has never come a yoke. And yoke the cows to the cart, but take their calves home away from them. And take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart. How did they place it on the cart? The Bible doesn't say. Do you think they were intelligent enough to take poles and put it through the rings?
They had to. If they touched it, they died.
Okay.
They had done it some way other than touching.
All right.
And if they touched it, they died.
So they had to be intelligent enough to put it up on the cart. Because they didn't die in the text. So they got it up there. And look at the text continuing on. Place it on the cart and put in a box at its side. So figures of tumors and mice. Which you are returning to him as a guilt offering. Then send it off and let it go its way and watch it. And watch. And so basically, if the cows took it to Beth Shemesh, then they'll know it was God. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that has struck us. So what I love is this. This was God's tool to show the Philistines, I am God. Because when the cows took the ark to Beth Shemesh, they had to know in that moment. Their own diviners, their own magicians, their wise counsel said, then it must be that God. And so the Philistine people had time to recognize his power and, as I see the Old Testament oftentimes, to repent. To turn away from Dagon, who is clearly less than and nothing compared to God. So that's powerful. Now, let's skip over to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Why did David put it on a new cart? I don't know. But it is interesting to me that the Philistines did it, and then David did it. And doing so, in some way, there was an agreed upon counsel from the people. So that's interesting to me.
That David is following in the footsteps in some way, whether intentionally, unintentionally, whether coincidentally. I don't know, but that is fascinating to me.
The whole tribe, going back to Leviticus, the tribe of Levi was not to have any carts. So
ooh,
they had to build, to have a cart, they had to build it. There was, that whole tribe was not allowed to have carts.
Now that, I didn't know that, Ken. That's fascinating.
It was to be handled by hand.
Hold on 1 second. The tribe of Levi didn't even have carts.
No.
They were commanded not to have a cart. So when they moved the ark, they had nothing to put it on. Of course, God's instructions were to use the poles, obviously. But that's interesting. I didn't know that. I'll have to note that. Anything else on that one? Great call. Colton.
Well, I'm saying, I believe that they didn't want to end up carrying it, actually. That's why they built
this
cart.
Oh! Well, they knew. They knew if they touched it, they would die. And that's known. I mean, it's just like the whole thing about we saw the face of God, we're going to die, when they saw angelic beings. There's this knowledge in God's people that if you saw him, you would die. His face is too bright and brilliant and glory, you know. There's too much glory there. The Ark of the Covenant, it carried that weight that if we touch it, well, we die. And so obviously, yeah, we have to use poles. Maybe even that knowledge spread to the Philistine people. There's such a great knowledge. You see, the Philistine people, they knew in that battle back in 1 Samuel, when the Ark of the Covenant was brought to the people, the Bible says that there was such a resounding shake of the earth that the Philistines like, what is that? Oh no, it's the Ark of the Covenant. We're doomed! Because they know even of the power that the Ark contained. I mean, there's, you got to think, people were talking. People don't just talk today. They talked back then too. Word had spread. They knew of the power. We can't touch it. We die. That's interesting. I'll Google search that later, Ken, and find out where that is, because that's, I got to have that for my notes. Okay.
Is it that the tribe that was supposed to transport it weren't involved with it?
Yeah, the Kohathites.
Now that in Kohath?
Yes, sir.
Now, they had authority to transport it.
They did.
But when you use other than God's instruction, you won't see, he means what he says.
Yes. And this is somewhere in my notes. It says Uzzah was of the house of Abinadab.
Let me clarify something a little bit.
And I'm trying to figure out who Abinadab was of the house of. Yeah. But I thought I read at one point he was not of the Kohathites. So that's an issue that we'll talk about. Yes, Kim, then Dwayne.
The Levite could, but not the Kohathites. They could not have carts. Levites could, but not the ones that handled the.
Oh, gotcha.
So the Numbers chapter 7, verses 6.
No, hold on a second. Numbers chapter 7. The Levites could have carts, but the house of the Kohathites could not. And it's the Kohathites who are commanded to transport the Ark of the Covenant. Now, Numbers chapter
7, verse
7.
Says 7, 6 through 9 says, so Moses took the carts and oxen, and gave them to the Levites. Two carts and four oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to service. And four carts and eight oxen he gave to the sons of Merari according to their service under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. But he did not give any to the sons of Kohath, because theirs was the service of the holy objects which they carried on their shoulders.
Mm-hmm, the poles on their shoulders, that's right. That clarification was number 7:6-9. He gave wagons to the Levites, but did not to the sons of Kohath. He gave none. Very good stuff.
So they're breaking all of the instructions.
Yeah. Excuse me. Yes.
Not just one,
mm-hmm,
but several.
Several.
Another side. Everybody's been.
Okay, great. Everything's been covered. Wonderful. So they're breaking instruction after instruction after instruction. So why would God kill Uzzah? Here's why. Number one, he is faithful to his promise. He cannot lie. Never has lied, never will lie. It's not in his nature to do so. When God says he will do something, he will do it. And so when Uzzah touched it, even if it was a reaction, and there's debate as to whether it was a reaction or an intention, he definitely intended to steady the ark. Whether it was a reaction or an intentional thing which he touched the ark, it doesn't matter. Because he touched it, he violated the will of God, and therefore God had to do what he said he would do. Carry that to the finality of judgment. Jesus said at the end of Matthew chapter 25, these will be ushered into eternal destruction, and these the righteous in eternal life. When God says he's going to do something, he will. This to me is a story of the promise-keeping, faithful to his word, God.
So Austin, it says the word there is breakthrough. You'll see that word where it talks about when he touched him. Uzzah made a breakthrough to God, and God made a breakthrough to him. It makes me think of military. The military is trained to not do certain things.
The reactions are trained, yeah. Yes.
Because it will cause death.
Mm-hmm.
So Uzzah's breakthrough, lack of faith in God, that God would take care of the ark, was a breakthrough against God. So he touched what, and so there was a lack of faith.
Mm-hmm.
But the reason that he died was because he touched it. It's kind of like
he violated the law.
It wasn't that he was just picking on Uzzah. Anyone that touched mm-hmm. him would die.
Mm-hmm.
The breakthrough was that Uzzah should have been trained well enough mm-hmm. to know that this thing falls over, rolls down the hill, I don't touch it.
Don't touch it.
Out of respect for God. Because if that's what happened to it, that was God's will.
Yes.
And he didn't do that.
So the whole idea is, and I've made this point, I've used this in preaching, but let's make the point here in teaching too. Let's say this was just a reaction. The other day, Saline was, I made a corner bench, two benches, at our Eden kitchen area. And Saline likes to skip and step over the gap across the edge, because she lives life on the edge. And she made a skip over, and then she turned, and when she turned, her foot fell through the hole. Well, there's not enough room in that hole in our table for her to fall. But I'm sitting there next to her, and reactionarily, I just go and grab her. Boom. And that's just what you do. Unfortunately, it was a jab to the ribs, but I stopped her. Point is, sometimes we just react. Now, Kim was making a point. Military, police, people train their reactions. It's possible people do in athletics. You have to train your words in teaching, counseling, definitely in marriage, you need to do that. You can train your reactions. And the point is this. They should have trained themselves in their reactions that if the ark were to stumble and fall off the cart, then so be it. That was God's will. God would take care of it. But because he touched it, he violated the law. Now, I think there's a great new covenant application we can extrapolate from this text, which is this. Even our reactions can be sinful. Well, I didn't mean to. I just reacted. All right. Look back at 2 Samuel 6. Is that kind of what you were getting at, Ken?
Yeah. And it speaks to more than just that event. It speaks strongly to David. That's why David becomes angry.
Yes. In verse 7, God was angry. In verse 8, David was angry. Keep going.
There's two different things going on here. One, mm-hmm. you can see how Uzzah and them over time, because they hadn't been referring to back to God that said, well, okay, yeah, we put it on there with the, we put it on our shoulders and put it on the cart.
Sure.
And so now we're, because, and I don't remember exactly where it is, but we read of that where they were carrying the ark, that the weight of it was lifted, that God lifted the weight of it so it wasn't hard for them to bear. Well, they may not remember that or forgot that history. And so now they're thinking, hey, we got to carry this big old heavy thing. We're going to put it on this cart. And it all goes back to, in their case, probably just not being in the Word.
Mm-hmm.
That's where they are. Then David is the leader of the ones, and God is spanking him.
Two threads. Ezra did something specifically, but David in his leadership. With
what
us.
It says, yeah. You'll get there, the where he says he goes back to the ordinances and does it as it was supposed to be.
Yes. Later on in the text, he goes back to... I'm trying to get through my notes.
I'm not trying to kill you.
No, that's okay.
But there's two different things.
Mm-hmm.
Two stories.
Two stories, yes. There's one that was specifically David... Even in a greater way, I thought that was in 1 Chronicles 15. First Chronicles 15:13. We didn't do it right the first time. Let's do it right the second time. Church, let's do it right the first time, okay? Let's not make that mistake and have to redo it the second time. But hey, God's word matters. All right, and carrying it out matters, even to very specific and finite, minutiae type things. So remember that. Thanks, everybody.